Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke's gospel. We are in Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 through 35. If you would now listen for God's word to us today. Now that same day, that day was Easter Sunday, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along together?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, he asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one, who would redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things in order to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly. They said, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in, and he stayed with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I love these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus that we find in the Gospels. They're super fascinating. And you know, just to think about the wonder of the resurrection and to think about what that means, you know, to me, what it means to you. I just think it's fascinating to look at these post-resurrection appearances. And it turns out there were 40 days that Jesus, he rose and he was on the earth before his ascension for 40 days. And in those 40 days, he appeared 11 times, more or less 11 times to different individuals or to different groups of people during those days. And today we're looking at one of those post-resurrection appearances, a very early one. It was on the very day that he was risen from the dead. This is a text that we often refer to as the road to Emmaus. If you hear about the road to Emmaus story, this is it. Emmaus was a small town or a small village. The text tells us it was about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it tells us that these two disciples were walking on the road. One of them was named Cleopas, and the other doesn't have his name given. But they're walking together, they're walking along the road, and they are talking. They're discussing all the things that have been going on. And then Jesus comes and walks with them. Maybe he had been behind them, maybe he had sort of been pacing behind them, and eventually he caught up with them. They don't recognize him. It seems that they're kind of kept from recognizing him. Some think that in Jesus' resurrected appearance, in his resurrected body, that maybe he looked a little different. His glorified body was a little different. People often didn't recognize him. And then he says to them, "What are you talking about?" And they are just kind of indignant with this question, because they say, "We're talking about what everybody is talking about the things that have happened in Jerusalem, about Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, right, where have you been? What rock have you been living under if you've not heard about all these things that have been happening?" And then Jesus, right there on the road, he essentially calls them fools or foolish because they haven't understood what the scriptures have said about him. And so we're going to look at these things today. We're going to look really at two things from this passage. We're going to look at how this passage shows us that Jesus truly is the Messiah of the Bible. He is the anointed one. He is the Redeemer. He is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And so we're going to look at that. Jesus is the Messiah of the Bible. And then second, we're going to look at how Jesus is the friend at the table. He is the friend at the table. So first, he is the Messiah of the Bible. We find these disciples, they're walking on the road. More than likely, these would have been followers of Jesus. They would have spent time with Jesus. Now, they were not of the 12 disciples, but they would have been kind of in the larger group of people who were following Jesus, believing on Jesus, learning from Jesus, serving with Jesus. And so they understood some things about Jesus. But what we find here is that while they have some of the pieces of the puzzle, they understand some things about Jesus, there were a lot of things that they didn't understand, or they were unable to kind of put the pieces together about what they knew about Jesus. We see some things. In verse 17, they're sad. It says their faces were downcast. In verse 21, they say, "We thought he was the one to redeem Israel. We thought he was the one." And then later on, they say, "Well, the women went to the tomb." These women from our group, they went and they found his body was not there. Right? So they have some information. They have some pieces to what's going on, but they're kind of struggling to know what to do with the pieces that they have. And then in verse 16, we see that for whatever reason, as they're walking these 7 miles with Jesus, they don't recognize him. You know, and maybe it was that Jesus prevented them from recognizing him, but they don't recognize him. And so Jesus is with these two travelers, these two disciples. These are people who have invested time in Jesus and his ministry. They've invested energy into his ministry. They've invested their hopes and their dreams into who Jesus was. But now, it seems like their dreams have been dashed. Their hopes have been left unfulfilled. And they're sad, right? They're sad. And then, as he walks on the road with these sad, discouraged disciples, where does he direct them? Well, he points them to his word. He points them to the scriptures. He points them to what we would call the Old Testament. I guess it wasn't the Old Testament then, but what we would call the Old Testament. He points them to his word. Now, I want you to think about this. You don't have to answer, but just think about it. What's the best Bible study you've ever been to? Or maybe the best small group you were ever in? right? Small group studying the Bible together. What's the best Bible study you were ever in? You thinking about it? Something comes to mind, right? I remember when I was in seminary, it was probably my first year of seminary, and I was in an Old Testament class, and the professor was really interesting. He gave great lectures about the Old Testament, and then he would engage us as the students, and we would discuss these things together. And then I think he was joking, but sometimes, like at the end of class, he would say, "This was like the best Bible study I've ever been in." And I can't imagine that was true, because we were like first year seminary students. We didn't really know what we were doing at the time, but he was like, "Oh, that's the best Bible study ever." But I think with Jesus here on the road to Emmaus, these two travelers, these two disciples had like the best Bible study ever, the best small group ever, as they walked with Jesus and as he opened the scriptures to them. Right? That's like the best study ever. And the text says that, you know, he tells them, "You're fools, you don't understand the scriptures," essentially. And then he begins to open the scriptures, like from, it says beginning with Moses, but I think that would mean probably all the way back in Genesis at the Garden of Eden, and all the way through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then the Exodus and Leviticus, and through all the prophets and the Psalms. And he unpacks how all of this is about him. And he explains to them what the scriptures say. And verse 27 tells us, he explained the scriptures concerning himself, right? How the scriptures pointed to him. This would be the most definitive explanation you could ever get of the Old Testament. How it's all about Jesus, how it all points to him, how it all concerns him. All of the promises, all of the stories, all of the images, they all find their fulfillment in him. And that means that Jesus, he's the point of the Bible. The Bible is all about him. And so we don't know exactly what Jesus said. We don't know exactly how Jesus unpacked the scriptures. We don't know exactly which chapters and verses he used. But we know from Luke 24 that he used all of the Old Testament to point to himself, and how all of those scriptures found their fulfillment in him. There's a passage that I always thought was really interesting. It's attributed to Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller. And I always thought it was very, very good. I just wanted to share that because it kind of explains perhaps what Jesus would have been explaining about himself from the Old Testament. And it shows us how the Bible is all about Jesus. And it says this: "Jesus is the true and better Adam, who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who though innocently slain has blood now that cries out for our acquittal and not for our condemnation. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable familiarities of home and to go out, knowing not where he would go, to create a new people for God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who is not just offered by his father, but who is sacrificed by his father. And when God said to Abraham, 'Now I know that you love me because you did not withhold your son from me, your only son,' now we can say to God, 'Now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son, your beloved son, from us.' Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice that we deserved, so that we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and to discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed him and sold him into slavery, and he uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord, and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes and saves his friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, even though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk losing life, but it cost his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out in the storm and into the deep so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain, so that the angel of death will pass over us. Jesus is the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true temple, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. So what's the point? Y'all, Jesus is the point. He is the point of the Bible. It's all about him. So he opened up the scriptures to these two travelers, all of the things concerning him. And that's why it says in verse 32 that it made their hearts burn within them. They say, as he opened the scriptures, did not our hearts burn within us in his presence as he opened the word to them? There was a British writer, Dorothy Sayers. You may have heard of Dorothy Sayers. She was kind of a prolific writer. She lived in the same time as C.S. Lewis would have lived, so from about the late 1800s until the mid 1900s. And she was best known for her fiction writing, her novels about, that they were like detective fiction or like crime fiction. And she was very smart. She was the first woman to receive the awarded degree from Oxford University. And in her detective fiction novels, the main character, the main detective that she wrote about, his name was Lord Peter Wimsey. Lord Peter Wimsey. And as she wrote about Peter Wimsey, she fell in love with him. She fell in love with the main character of her novels. And later in detective novels that she wrote, she introduced a new character. And the new character's name was Harriet Vane. Harriet Vane. And it turns out that the character Harriet Vane is one of the first women to have received the awarded degree from Oxford University. And Harriet Vane was also a detective fiction writer. And so you see what happened, right? Dorothy Sayers falls in love with this character in her story, and then she writes herself into the story. And when Peter Wimsey sees her in the story, he falls in love with Harriet Vane, and they ultimately get married. Now, I share that because it's kind of like what happens in the Bible. God loved sinners so much. Right? He's the great author of our lives, and he loved us so much that he was willing to become one of us to write himself into our story, if you will, right? He came into our story. That's what God is like. That's why when we come to God in his word, in his scriptures, that our hearts burn within us in the presence of Jesus, the living word. So Jesus is the Messiah of the Bible. We learned that from the Road to Emmaus story. We also learned this, that Jesus is the friend at the table. He is the friend at the table. Verse 28 says, they drew near to the village to which they were going. So he acted as if he were going to continue on the road, continue on the journey. But they urged him, they say, stay with us, right? It's getting late in the day. Stay with us. So he stayed with them. And just to think about this, this is the very first Easter Sunday. This is the very day that Jesus rose from the dead. And you think about all of the places that Jesus could have been on that day after he's been resurrected from the dead. And of all the places he could have been, he is in Emmaus, which is just kind of a nowhere town. And he's with these two disciples. One of them isn't even given a name. And so of all the places Jesus could have been, of all the places, of all the people he could have been with, he's with these two nobodies in a nowhere town. And they beg him to stay. And he stays with them. And the text tells us in verse 30, it says, when he was at table with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then it tells us their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then as soon as they recognized him, he vanished. He disappeared from their sight. It's really fascinating stuff, right? So what's Jesus doing here? Well, I think what Jesus is doing here is he's doing what he's done throughout his entire ministry. He's having meals with sinners. They're doubting. They're confused. You know, one of them, it's just kind of ironic, as they're traveling with him, and as, you know, he asks, what are you talking about? And they're like, how could you not know what we're talking about? Where have you been? And, of course, it's so ironic, because if anyone knew what had happened, right, if anyone knew all the details, it was Jesus. He would have known better than anyone all these things that had taken place. And then at the table, it's so fascinating because he uses this identical language that he's used before. So if you go back to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, this miracle, feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, in that story, it's exactly the same. Jesus took the bread and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And, you know, everyone was fed, and there were leftovers. And here in Luke 24, it's the exact same language. At table with these two disciples, he takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And their eyes are opened. God opens their eyes when they're at table with Jesus. And really what we see in this passage is we see that Jesus comes and he takes these two travelers, these two men who are sad and who are discouraged, and he takes them from sadness and discouragement to a place of hope and of joy, right? He comes in, he takes people that are unbelieving, sad, discouraged, who are sinners, and he takes them from sadness and discouragement to hope and joy. Amen. And I think what it tells us is that God is on the move in our world. And God is moving people from sadness and from discouragement to hope and to joy. Wonderful. Right? And we see that. You know, we see that in the bigger picture of Scripture, that very same thing, right? This is like a living picture of Scripture. Jesus taking these sad and discouraged people whose expectations have not been met, right? Have you ever been there? Like your expectations are not met, right? And you're sad and you're discouraged. These two, they've devoted their lives to following Jesus. And they thought he would be a political king. And they thought he would bring a political restoration. And now you hear over and over, they're confused. They're kind of lost. They're sad. They're discouraged. They have all of this information. They have all of these pieces, but they just can't quite figure out how to put them together. But Jesus is drawing near to people who are sad and who are discouraged. And at the end of the passage, verse 33, it tells us that after all these things had happened, Jesus had opened the scriptures to them on the road. Jesus had stayed with them, broken bread at the table with them. Their eyes were opened, and then he vanishes from their sight. And then in verse 33, they're so amazed and they're so excited by what they've learned. It says that they immediately turn around. They've finally gotten to their destination. They immediately turn around and go back to Jerusalem. They go back to the other. They go back to their spiritual family because they want to tell them that he is risen, right? Jesus is risen. And they go back, and of course the other, the 11 and the others, you know, they figured it out. Jesus has appeared to Simon, right? He is risen. And they share their experience of meeting him on the road. Just very briefly, I think by way of application, this is really important for us to remember today, that you may be here today and you may be sad. You may be discouraged. Your expectations may not have been met. Your circumstances may be difficult. Some within our family of faith are going through very difficult circumstances in this moment. That may be where you are. But this passage is calling us back. It is calling us to remember wherever we may be and whatever we may be going through, it's calling us back to his word. That's where Jesus takes these men who are sad and discouraged. He takes them back to the word. And he tells them all the things in his word concerning himself. And so he wants us to go to his word. He wants us to attend to his word. He wants us to be changed by his word. He wants us to believe in the truths of his word. And when we do this, he will move us, just like he moved those disciples, from sadness and discouragement to hope and to joy, so that our joy will be complete. Amen. Yeah.